excerpt we want to start with. It's Jimmy Evans, the author of the book Marriage on the Rocks. We're looking at bringing Jimmy and Karen Evans' XO Marriage Conference via satellite to the Rock Church, maybe perhaps sometime next week. If you didn't bring your Bible and you need a Bible today, if you'll hold up your hand, the ushers will serve you. But before I get started, we've got a little excerpt from Jimmy Evans.
When you read Ephesians 5, something in you rises up, doesn't it? When, ladies, when you hear the Bible talking to you about, you know, honoring your husband as you would Jesus, and men, when you hear about laying your life down for your wife, there's something that rises up. That's your sin nature. What doesn't like Ephesians 5 is your sin nature. Let me say, if your sin nature is not crucified, it will destroy your marriage and every relationship in your life. You will never have a successful relationship until you do something about your sin nature. And Ephesians 5 is what crucifies your sin nature. Let me talk about this for just a minute. Now, Ephesians 5 talks differently to women than it does men. And the reason is because in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned in different ways. They didn't sin the same way. Now, we all have the same sin nature of rebellion against God and independence. But let me talk for just a minute about the difference between men and women as it relates to the way they fell and their sin nature. And I'm going to start with women, but women, don't get mad at me now, because I'm going to get to the men here in just a minute. I'm an equal opportunity in this, okay? Everybody will be mad when I'm finished. So Adam and Eve were standing there, and the devil came up to Eve. And he began to tempt her. And he said, has God said? That's the first thing he said. Has God said that you can't eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden or touch it? You know, and so Eve begins this conversation with the devil about this forbidden fruit, okay? And he says, no, you won't. She said, well, if we eat it, we'll die. And he said, no, you surely will not die. And they're having this conversation. See, her husband's standing right there. The reason we know that he's standing right there is she ate the fruit and handed it to him. And God was about to walk up. They were in the garden. God lived with them in the garden. And it was the cool of the day. And we know that God was about to walk up because as soon as they ate of it, he walked up. It was his time to walk up. So in other words, all Eve had to do was slow down just a minute, turn to Adam and say, Adam, honey, this serpent here is trying to tell me to do something wrong. Honey, should I do that? And for them then to say, well, okay, well, let's just wait and talk to God. Hey, serpent, God's about to show up. And we'll just talk to him about this because you're mouthing about him. And we'll just sit here and talk to him. Eve never talked to Adam and never waited on God. The sin of women relationally is independence and think they know everything. You think you have within you what you need to act. And I love women. Women are relational. And if it wasn't for women, there nobody ever would come to marriage counseling. Women fight for marriages. But women have a tendency to think they know it all and they don't need to talk to their husbands or listen to their husbands because he's not spiritual enough. He doesn't know what you know, blah, 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 like that. Okay, well, so women are mad. Let me make the men mad now. So Adam's over here, and Eve's sitting over there talking to a serpent. God commanded Adam to take dominion over every creeping thing that crept on the earth. And that word dominion is a violent word. It means to subjugate by force. What God was doing when he gave him that commandment was warning him, Satan will come and try to undo what I've done. And you will have to subjugate by force anything that he tries to infiltrate to take away what I've given to you, this paradise I've given to you. So Adam is standing right there in a creeping thing that he's been commanded to take dominion over. A creeping thing creeps up and begins to speak to his wife about rebelling against God. And here's what Adam did about it. ESPN, Eden Sports Network. He was a tuned out guy. Men, passivity, checked out, out to lunch. This is how the devil destroys marriages. This is our sin nature. The wife is over here. The devil is talking to her. She thinks that he's a jerk. He doesn't know anything. Why should I talk to him? Why should I submit to him? Why should I listen to him? And I've got it all figured out. Me and God got a good thing going. And she's over here doing what she's doing, and she's not connected to the man that she needs to be connected with, because she has a lot, but he has something. She has half the brain. He has half the brain. Together, they have the whole brain. But she's incomplete without him, and that's why they're together. He's sitting over here, checked out, out to lunch, not doing anything about the kids, not doing anything about the finances, not praying, not taking you to church, not doing all that. He's over here disobedient to God. That's our sin nature. And so Ephesians 5 comes in, and here's what it does. It comes to independent women. It puts one more layer of accountability on you, and it says, slow down, treat him just like you would Jesus. In other words, don't make decisions without him. Don't disrespect his input. Doesn't mean he's always right. Slow down. Don't disrespect your husband. You treat his counsel and you're in his input the way you would the Lord's. You be careful about it. Now, you don't sin. If your husband tells you to sin, don't sin. If he wants to do something destructive, don't do it. But you respect him as you would the Lord. And don't let the devil talk you into the fact that you and all your girlfriends got all the good ideas. And you don't need a man. To men, Ephesians 5 says, you love your wife just like Jesus loves the church. You sacrifice your life for her. And you nourish and you cherish her just the way you would your own body. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just like the Lord does the church. It says twice as much to men as he says to women. He comes to passive men and puts an extra layer of responsibility on them. An extra layer of accountability on independent women, an extra layer of responsibility on passive out-to-lunch men. And if we'll let it, it'll fix both of us.
Can you hear me? There I am. Give yourselves a hand this morning. Y'all did real well on that. Praise the Lord. I love that. An extra layer of accountability for the women and an extra layer of responsibility for the men. Welcome to our faith, family, and marriage lesson. We're not in a position to do a seminar, but we decided that we would go ahead and jump right in on to the subject of marriage. So turn to Genesis chapter number 2. Remember again, we're teaching from the Word of God. There is no condemnation. Doesn't matter where you've come from, where you've been, what has personally happened in your life, and on and on and on. We're not worried about that. What happened to your mom or your dad or your in-laws? We're not worried about any of that. The goal is to find the truths that transform us from the Word of God. Can I get an amen to that? And after 35 years of marriage, it's not as if we have all of the answers, but we know that the Bible does. Amen? The Bible knows and the Bible does. And so our standard is the Word of God. I love something Brother Hagin said a number of years ago. Thank God for books and authors and guys and gals that write books and so forth and so on. And I know guys and gals that wrote books who are divorced today. Come on, somebody. Amen. But if we will follow the Word of God. Amen. We never go wrong. All right. Genesis chapter number 2, and look at verse number 18. Now the Lord said, it is not good or sufficient or satisfactory that the man should be alone. I will make a helper. Everybody say helper.
Helper.
Everybody say, send my help, Lord. I will make a helper, I love that, I will make a helper meet, suitable, adaptable, and complementary for him. I love that. The Message Bible says, I will make for him a helper or companion. I love that. And then we read later on in Genesis where God put man and Eve, Adam and Eve in the garden, or before Eve came, he put the man in the garden and had the man name all of the animals that were in the garden, and he took responsibility. Remember that layer of responsibility that every brother should have. Give me an amen now. Now, a brother should not be out of here alone by himself. He should have a layer of accountability in his life. That starts with his relationship with God. It starts with his best friend. It starts with his homeboy. Hey, what's up, homeboy? He should have a homeboy in his life who he considers himself to be accountable to. Come on now, amen. One of the greatest stories that I ever heard was about Deion Sanders. Anybody know who Deion Sanders is? He's an ex-professional football player, commentator for NFL football, blah, 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 a Super Bowl champion, la, 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 and on and on and on. When he was going through marriage problems a number of years ago, he sat down with a friend of mine who's a pastor in Plano, Texas, I guess when he was with the Cowboys, and he asked him, Dion, one thing that I note that goes on in the lives of popular men or famous men is that they don't have that extra layer of accountability. There's no man in your life to tell you when you're wrong, to tell you when you're off, to tell you when you're crazy. And so he wanted to see if Dion had at least five men or five people in his life that he considered himself to be accountable to. So he slid a blank piece of paper across the table with a pen and said, write them down. And he said, to my surprise, Dion Sanders had five people in his life that he considered himself to be accountable to. Number one was his mama name. Amen. And so you should have a layer of accountability, response, ability in your life as a man. Come on, y'all. Amen.
Amen.
Can I get an amen from all the brothers?
Amen.
All right. You should have a layer of accountability. If you're tempted to go out and drink and smoke a little weed and get high or get drunk, you should have a layer of accountability in your life. A few brothers in your life who don't drink, who don't smoke, who can pull you to the side and say, you're not going down to the bar tonight. And if you don't have anybody, stand up right quick. Kurt, stand up right quick. I'm going to send this 6'7" brother over to your house to put you in a headlock. Amen. All right, sit down. Praise God. And ladies, there should be this layer of accountability in your life. Your girlfriends don't know it all. Especially the ones that like to bash men. Can I get a praise the Lord? All right, I'll keep on going because I don't want to make anybody mad. All right, so we need to remember that. So he put the man and the woman in the garden. I will make a helper, one, another translation says, one who balances him. And I know a lot of brothers that need some balance in their lives, amen. And so the lady was created out of the man, out of his rib, out of his side, all and on and on. He pulled that part of the man out. God reached, pulled that out, and he formed, and he formed the woman, and he never put that part back in the man, so it's not in a man to be a woman.
Amen.
That's going to catch up with you in about 3 days, all right? It's not in a man to be a woman. So the brother's like, oh, no, God made me. God pulled that part out, and he never put that part back in the man. So a man who said, no, I was made to be a woman. No. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. And God never mixed the parts up. You know, you can work on the assembly line and, grab that piece. I put the wrong piece. No, God didn't do that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God is a whole lot smarter than man, okay? Yeah. Praise the Lord. So we need to remember that. God made a helper, one who balanced him out, a counterpart who was suitable to the man. Eve was created not to compete with the man, but to complete the man. So, in other words, your wife can have a PhD, be a medical doctor, and you could be a garbage truck collector.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you don't have to compete with your wife. Amen.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
I told you, when my wife brings home a commission check for however much it's for, listen, you think I, listen, I, you know, the only words that come out of my mouth are, let's go to the bank. Amen. So she is not there to compete with him, but to complete him. She is suitable for him. She is to be a balance for him. Can I get an amen now?
Amen.
A balance for him. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he said, you know, Pastor Billy Joe, I'm having a problem. And I said, what's the problem? He said, man, I like to look at the ladies. I said, you like to look at the ladies, huh? He said, I like to look at the ladies and everything. And you know, if a good looking lady walks by, I like to look and see her walking by and everything. And, you know, I just got an eye for the lady. And can you help me? I said, I know exactly how to help you. I know exactly what to do. He said, Pastor Billy Joe, can you help me? What can you do there? And, you know, I like to look at the lady. Can you help me, Pastor Billy Joe? I said, I got an answer. I said, go home tonight. He said, all right. And he pulled out a notepad. He's taking notes. What can I do, Pastor Billy Joe? I said, go home tonight. He said, go home tonight. And I said, and I laughed, and he laughed. And I said, and tell your wife. You like looking at the ladies. And I said, and I can tell you, you'll be cured. What was I saying? He needed to add a level, a layer of that accountability. Can I get an amen now? Amen. She's there to do what? To balance him out.
Right.
Marriage was not instituted by God so that you could have someone to fight with. Amen. That was not God's plan. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
So single ladies, you're not looking for somebody to box with. You're not looking for somebody to fight with. Come on now. You're looking for someone to spend the rest of your life with. Because you are his balance.
Amen.
You are his other layer of accountability.
Amen.
All right? If he's struggling with porn, had some brothers that were struggling with porn. They said, Pastor Billy Joe. I said, what's up? They said, I'm struggling. I said, what are you struggling with? I'm struggling with porn. I said, I know exactly how to help you. And he pulled out a piece of paper and he started writing. And Pastor Billy Joe knows how exactly how to help me. Oh, praise the Lord. And I'm struggling with pornography. And Pastor Billy Joe, he knows how to help me. Pastor Billy Joe, help me. I said, all right, go home tonight. And he wrote down, go home tonight. And tell your wife you're struggling with pornography. And I've had a lot of men over 30-something years that added that layer of accountability, and they were able to go free because the wife was able to hook up with them, knew what they were going through, check the computer behind, or his iPhone. To find out what which sites he may be tempted to visit, and she was able to help him to get free. And the very same thing was true of the women that were struggling with pornography. Can I say the word pornography at church, y'all?
Yes.
Am I at the right church this morning?
Yes.
I knew I was when I got out of my car. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Everybody say thank God. So it's important that we realize that. A helper who is just right for him. A helper that is just right for him, which is very significant in the marriage relationship, all right? Not to compete with the man, but to complete the man. Where's Charles Baker? Charles was saying something to me this morning as we were talking about the series, and he said, you know, Pastor, when I think about Genesis 2 and I think about Adam being created by God and Eve being created out of the man, from the man, he said, in one sense, and when you think about it, God really needed the man. He needed that man. God wanted fellowship. And, you know, I don't know in the sense that we need a doctor or we need, you know, or we need a banana split like I had on the 4th of July. Amen. Amen. That really helped me. Amen. Hallelujah. It was so good. And I found out later after I finished my banana split that if I had downloaded the application for the Dairy Queen, I could have bought one and got one free. Amen. Look at somebody and say, he started to go back again. Amen. But I didn't do it. My wife said, oh, no, buddy, not, I don't want you to have gas as a result of all that ice cream. All right. So God made a companion that was just right. Everybody say just right for him. If you're single, there is a woman just right for you. If you're a single man, if you're a single woman, there is a man that is just right for you. And you don't have to compromise.
Right.
All your friends look at him, oh, Lord, he's ugly. You don't have to compromise. Amen. All right, never mind. All right, let me keep going. Now turn to Psalms 8. Let's go over there. We're talking about faith, family, and marriage this morning in our series. There's some good things today, oh my goodness, that I want to share with you. I couldn't get to them last Sunday, and I'm pray for me because I'm going to get to them today. I really want to give you a powerful impartation as it relates to the heart in your relationships, in your whether you're married, whether you're dating, whether you're hoping to be married, whether you're believing God to be married again. Whatever your scenario and situation is, there's a way for you to enter into a marriage. Can I get an amen to that? And to be ready there. And I believe that part of the readiness is a readiness of the heart. keeping your heart right in marriage and keeping your heart right in relationships. That's where I want to go today. Psalms 8, 8th division of the Psalms, look at verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man, earthborn man, that you care for him, yet you have made him but a little lower than God or angels, as the King James says, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've made him to have dominion. Remember, Jimmy Evans in our video today was talking about, he calls, let us give him dominion, Genesis 2, let us give him dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In the image of God created in them, male and female created them. And remember, God gave them dominion. Everybody say dominion.
Dominion.
The root word here for the word dominion is the word dominate. And you and I should be dominating as Miles Monroe, Dr. Monroe, one of my mentors who I love and adored when he was on the planet. He's still influencing our lives today through tapes and books and videos and writings and blah, 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 blah. And a boom, shaka, laka, 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 la. Amen. And so you and I should be dominating in the area of marriage, dominating in the area of relationships and relations, as it were. You're made in the image of God. You are wired and hardwired by God. Come on now. Amen. Somebody said, well, you know, my father wasn't around when I was growing up, and I had a bad relationship with my dad. I had a bad relationship with my mother, blah, 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 blah. I understand all of that. But you're not hardwired by mom or dad. You are hardwired by God. And besides that, the Bible says, I can do all things through who?
Christ.
Not mama nem, through Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen. And so whatever it is that you're needing to bring to your relationship, you're able to bring that based upon the DNA of God within you. Greater is he that is in me than... Thank you, mother. Than he that is in the world. And so there's something great in you that overcomes the things of the world.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
So you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. The easy to read transliteration reads like this. Why are people so important to you? So people are very important to God. Relationships are very important to God. God originally wanted a family, and to get a family or to have a family, he populated the earth. Did you know the only person or people that are worried about color and ethnicity is you and I? God's not worried about it. We're the ones that get hung up on pigmentation. Who's black enough? Who's white enough? Who's dark enough? Who's auburn? Who's ebony? We're the only ones that get caught up on stuff like that. God's not caught up on that.
Amen.
Isn't that a shame that we have to be so preoccupied with what somebody, whether their hair is nappy, whether their hair is straight. We're the only ones that get caught up on things like that. God's not worried about that.
Amen.
Amen? Praise. Well, I won't go there. Let me keep going. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He made us almost just like God. Faith and family are God's ideas for populating the earth and establishing his family. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 25, the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed or embarrassed in each other's presence. They were naked and unashamed. There was no shame related to what God had created. And there's no shame related to what God created in you. Amen. There's no shame or guilt or condemnation. The man and the woman were to be exposed before God and to be exposed before one another mentally, emotionally, spiritually, sexually, and physically without shame. Everybody say, without shame. Adam experienced intimacy. Let me pick up here. This is where I left off last Sunday. He had an intimacy with God. There's something about fellowship with God. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about coming. You know, and I lay me down to sleep. I pray to the Lord, my soul to keep you. If I should die before I wake, I pray to the Lord. I pray to the Lord, my soul to take. No. It's much deeper than that. God desired fellowship. Everybody say fellowship.
Fellowship.
The word for fellowship is communion. That which is shared in the Greek language, that which is shared or had in common. God wants to share a relationship with you.
Yeah.
And that's why when you go in and you begin fellowship with God, truly fellowship. And I'm not talking about running in and grabbing a prayer promise from the box. Anybody ever seen those? You got a little box and it has prayer promises, scriptures in the box. And you pull that out. I got my prayer scripture for today. And you put it back and you run on about your business and forget all about God. No, he wants fellowship with you.
Amen.
He wants you to be able to put your life on hold. Stop. and go into your prayer closet or go into your bedroom or sit in your lazy boy or whatever you lay on the bed, whatever you do. And he wants to fellowship you to fellowship with him. And while you're fellowshipping with God, he is there. He's able to talk to you. Amen. You told your wife off. Now, can I be transparent? Everybody say, go ahead. That wasn't everybody. Everybody say, go ahead, Pastor.
Go ahead, Pastor.
I've had times where I snapped at my wife. Now, I can talk about this because she's not in here this morning. I snapped at her. Anybody know what I mean by snapped at her? Am I the only one that snapped at somebody in here? I know I'm not. You are not alone. I am not alone. And I snapped at her. And I didn't have an opportunity to apologize before I left. I just left. Like some of y'all. On the way home, I'm riding in my car fellowshipping with the Lord. In other words, I'm talking to the Lord. Lord, I love you so much. And I want to be transformed into your very image so badly. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, then why don't you apologize to her? I thought he was talking to somebody else in the car. How many of you know there wasn't anybody else in the car? And I'm saying that this kind of intimate fellowship, remember we said the word intimate or intimus comes from the Greek language, or I'm sorry, Latin term intimus, which literally means the innermost parts. So when you become intimate with a man or intimate with a woman, now we thought Playboy and Hustler and all these guys and somebody and the X-rated movie channel and all of that, we thought they had a market on intimacy, and they really don't, because their ideal of intimacy is a physical, sexual thing. Can I get a couple of other? That's right. Amens.
Amen. That's right.
That's right. Y'all, that's right.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. I got a couple more. But intimacy is not just physical. It's primarily the intimacy of a relationship means getting to know someone from the inside out.
That's right. Amen.
Yes. Knowing their heart, knowing the way they tick. If we wanted to throw in knowing their favorite color, pink or blue or red or turquoise or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Getting to know the intimate details of their life before you know the physical details of their life.
Yes,
amen. Amen?
Amen.
Adam and Eve had this kind of intimacy with God. They talked, they spoke, they, as we say, they hung out with one another. Hello? I don't call going to the movies hanging out, because you can't talk in the movie and fellowship while the movie is playing. Now, if you're like me, I talk during the movie. I fellowship during, anybody else like me? I talk during the movie. I fellowship during the movie. When they sing a song, I sing the song in the movie. Because I believe I'm going to get $8.50 worth before I leave. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Anybody else besides me talk during the movie? I like, okay, just two of us. All right. Okay, praise God. So it's important that you realize that, to cling to her, to catch by pursuit her. Now, I want to go here. Growing in God means becoming more tender-hearted, open, expanded, and soft. Growing in God. The more you grow in God, the softer, more tender-hearted, compassionate you become. I get real tickled at people, and I need to go slow enough systematically so that you can write. I get real tickled at believers who love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love it. I love it. And they're mean as the devil. Hello. I mean, that's an oxymoron. That is beyond my thinking and believing, Xavier. I love the Lord. I love him. I love him. And they'll shout about, and shout about how much they love it. And they're mean as the devil. Mm-mm. The more we fellowship with God, The tenderer, can I say it like that? Is that a word? Is that a word? The tenderer. Howard, is that a word? Well, it is today. Amen. The more tender we should become. People ought to meet you. You ought to be the happiest person they know, the most joyful person that they know. Didn't the Bible say that the joy of the Lord is my? It's my strength. And so we draw strength from our fellowship and our communion and our relationship with God. There's no such thing as going into your prayer closet and coming out mad. You're like the young couple and the husband said, girl, you better pray. You better go pray. And they were in a major fight over the egg that she fried and the one that she scrambled. And they had a major fight over scrambled eggs. Come on, y'all. Amen. And the husband said, you better go pray. And she said, all right, I'm going to go pray. And you be here when I'm finished praying. And she went in and prayed, and she came out of her prayer closet twice as mad. Come on, y'all. That shouldn't happen. Not when we're what? Fellowshipping with God. And I'm talking about our faith, our families, and our marriages. There should be something about fellowshipping with the God of creation that should make us more tender. Amen? Oh, you sure? You man, you sure are patient. Well, I wasn't patient before I started fellowshipping with God. I went into my prayer closet and God began to talk to me about how too much in a hurry I was. How hard I was and how demanding that I was. And there's something about this relationship with him that should soften you. It should cause you to be more patient. Amen? I had to learn that. I had to learn that because I was always in a hurry. Everything zoom, wow, zoom, 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 zoom. Now, I still get accused of being impatient and too much in a hurry now. The truth of the matter is that I'm not always in a hurry. I just like to do things on time. I think there's a difference. I like to be on time. I have a friend of mine. This individual is always, every day, always a minimum of 1 hour late. I can't live like that. So for me to be zooming to be on time, that individual may look at me and say, you're always in a hurry and you're impatient and you need to slow down. No, I'm trying to be on time. Anybody else like me? I think if you tell someone 1 o'clock, you should be there at 5 to 1. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. That's on time. I trained my kids. My kids said, I'll be early. I don't want to be early. I said, you're not early. You're never early. You can be late or on time, but you're never early. I don't subscribe to that. Get there. Be a man and a woman of your word. Stop running late. Stop being loose with everything. And when you give your word, swear to your own hurt and change not. If you told a man 2 o'clock, make it 2. If something happens, make a phone call. Amen. Can I get a praise God to that? Amen. All right, let me keep going. Now, an open heart, we should always have faith, family, marriage. You and I should maintain an open heart. Write that down if you're taking notes. Make a mental note for sure. Don't forget it. An open heart. Everybody say an open heart. We should maintain an open heart. This is very important in the marriage relationship. It's very important when there's strife in the family or strife in the marriage. You should maintain an open heart and not a restricted heart. You can't go into the marriage thing. Two flesh trying to become one? Please. You have to have an unrestricted heart. And I'll explain what it means and why I'm going there. Paul's encouragement to open wide their hearts. I think in marriage, the heart becomes restricted when it can become restricted. Let me do this. Let me set this down. It can become restricted when it was once open. Everybody see that? The heart can become restricted where it was once open. Very important to remember. Okay? Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 11. I want to maintain in my marriage relationships, my family, and on and on and on, an unrestricted heart. 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse 11. Our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. We are hiding nothing, keeping nothing back, and our heart is expanded wide for you. We're holding nothing back. We're keeping nothing back. We're hiding nothing. I think in the marriage, after all of these years of being married and doing marriage counseling, premarital, postmarital counseling, it's very easy for the heart to hide things, keep things back, not expand and be soft and pliable and unrestricted. If we're not careful, you can get mad at the other person. Look at somebody and say, I've never been mad before. I've never been upset before. And we can restrict our heart, amen, which can cause things not to be able to flow the way that they should. Okay? You there? Say, I'm here. Open wide. Heart. Your heart. Our heart. It's expanded open wide for you. Look at verse 12. There is no lack of room for you in our hearts. I think that where there's strife in marriage, people say, oh, they restrict. They've been, you hurt me. You hurt me. And as a result of the hurt and the pain, people begin to what? Restrict their heart. And the marriage doesn't work, or it isn't working, and there's strife there, and there's difficulty there because my heart has been restricted because of the pain. I cannot trust you anymore, which you all know is not a very good foundation for a very good marriage. The man has to be able to go to work and you trust him. She has to be able to go to the grocery store and you trust her. Can I get just one great big amen? Because that'll help everybody to relax. Because some of you went restricted on me. There's no lack of room for you in our hearts, but you lack room in your, here's what he said. You lack room in your affections for us. Isn't that really the basis of marital family strife? The basis for it and of it is people who lack room in their affections because something happened that made them cut those affections. I don't trust you anymore. You're a liar. You're a dirty, rotten dog. The heart becomes restricted and it doesn't become unrestricted again. And there's difficulties that are there. And I understand pain. And then, Pastor Billy, you don't understand. I've been hurt in my life. Yep, you've been hurt in your life. And what they did to you 15 years ago still could be affecting you today. And so you have to be, in spite of your pain, you have to get back to an unrestricted heart. And you have to learn to love again, trust again, forgive. Come on. Forgive again. Because the forgiveness doesn't release the perpetrator. It doesn't release the dirty yellow sapsucker that hurt you. It releases you. And you're able to go free. And that's why in the marriage relationship, if you have a fight, the Bible says what? Don't let the sun, baby, do what? Go down on your wrath. In other words, make up, kiss up, hug up, make up, do something before the sun goes down. Don't let that deal boil. Don't go to sleep on it and wake up with it in the morning. You have to learn to let things go. Look at somebody and say, let it go, let it go. No, look around now and let it go. Let it go. You better let it go. You got to let that go. And so this unrestricted thing he talked about. Verse 13, by way of return then, do this for me. I speak to you as children. Open wide your hearts also to us. Open wide your heart. We got to get our hearts back to being open again, staying open. Oh,
but I was so hurt, you know, and they hurt me so bad, I don't ever, and so, and blah, blah, blah.
You can't walk around life with that because your heart has become restricted and God's trying to get some good stuff in there and he's trying to get it inside of you and he can't get it inside of you because you're holding on something from 25 years ago or something from 20, 15 years ago, 30 years ago. You don't say, all right, I forgive. You know, saying that you forgive them may not make all the pain go away right away.
Amen.
But it's the first step toward freedom. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, come on. You can't go through life. I could have been so mad at my dad. I didn't know my dad. You know my story. 15 and a half years old, I didn't know that Joker. Not Joker. My dad. Got to honor him. Didn't know my dad. And I could have been mad at him for the rest of my life. I could have been doubly mad at my mother because she never told me who my real father was. Well, I kept it from you, son, and I really didn't want you to know, and it wasn't a big deal. What do you mean it wasn't a big deal? Yes, it was a big deal. And my next words out of my mouth to my mother were, but I forgive you.
Amen.
I'm not going to hold that against you. Because you got to let your dad go. You got to let him go. You got to let him off the hook. What he may have done may not have been. It wasn't right. What she may have done wasn't right. But you have to go let it go for you.
Amen.
He doesn't even know. She doesn't even know that you're in pain. They don't even know that you're hurting. They don't care. They've moved on with their life. Why don't you move on with yours?
Right. Amen.
Amen. The heart cannot remain narrow and restricted. You have to forgive. You have to once again open up your heart. Where's my quote? Oh, man. Oh, where's my quote at? I got to find it. Hang on. Just give me a quick second. Let me find it. I can't find it. I'll find it some other time. Let me go here because I wanted to give this to you systematically. You need to write this down. Here it is. The descriptions of a narrow heart. The heart can become narrow and restricted because of pain and things that have happened, mistrust, distrust, blah, 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 blah. Here's the descriptions of a restricted heart. And Paul told the Corinthian church, open up your heart. Look at somebody and say, open up your heart. Open up your heart now. Open up your heart. Here's the characteristic or descriptions of a narrow heart. Number one, bitterness. That's a restricted heart. Number two, wrath. Am I going too fast? Number three, anger. I'm angry. Mm-hmm. That's a restricted heart. You'll live longer if you let go of that anger. Can I get a praise the Lord?
The Lord.
Number four is clamor. Clamor. Number five is evil speaking. That's a characteristic of a restricted heart. Evil speaking. Number five. Number six, hurt.
You hurt me.
Hurt is a description. It describes a restricted heart. You have to get over that hurt. You can't stay hurt for the rest of your life. You just can't. You have to let it go. Come on now. Amen. What was that? Number what? Number seven? That was number six. Now I'm on number seven. Number seven, unforgiveness. That's a characteristic of a restricted heart. You gotta let it go. You gotta forgive. The Bible says if you have an ought against your brother, you have an ought against the brother, the broham, the brotherhood. He said, leave your gift on the altar, make up with your brother, then come back and bring your gift. So the ideal of forgiveness is powerful. Number seven. Number eight, oh boy, complaining is a description of a restricted heart. Well, nothing's right. I don't know. And the politics are bad and the country's going to hell and I don't understand nothing. The Bible didn't say complain about the country. It said pray. That's why we're trying to get you to the open house prayer. So you can pray about this stuff. Sitting around and complaining about it is not going to change. Okay, never mind. Was that number eight? Here's the last one. Number nine. Pride is a description of a restricted heart. Pride. What are the descriptions of an unrestricted heart? A heart that's open. Paul said, open up your heart. Keep it open. I found my quote. I just remembered it. When it comes to God giving us a great ministry, He begins by, I got to say this on television. When it comes to God getting a great ministry to us, he begins by getting that great ministry in us first before he gets it to us. Everybody understand that? God works at getting it in you first and then getting it to you physically, naturally, whatever. And the reason why it's important to get it in you and the reason why it's important to keep an open heart, unrestricted heart, is because there are things that God is trying to get in you and he can't get them in you if your heart has become restricted. No. You know, you can't even get anything in a hand with somebody. No, you can't even get anything in a hand that has become restricted. An unrestricted hand can receive. Can I get a praise the Lord? All right, let me close with this. My time is almost up. Oh, Lord, I lost my place. Here it is. The descriptions of an open heart. Number one, an unrestricted heart. Number one is tender. It's tender. The Bible says that we should be tender-hearted. These are the characteristics of Jesus. These are the characteristics that are found in the Word. We got to keep going back to the Word. Not back to the Jet magazine. You know, Jet magazine had an article this week. No, I don't live according to the Jet. Come on, y'all. Amen. I don't care what kind of centerfold they have. Come on, y'all. We live according to the Word. Amen. We go back to the Word of God. But if you don't know the Word, then you would think that having a restricted heart is biblical, and it's not. The characteristic, number one, is tenderness. Woo! Lord have mercy, it's tenderness. Number two is love. Love, L-O-V-E. You got to walk in it. I know that there are things that happen in life that challenge your love walk. Come on now. Anybody ever had your love walk challenge? Come on. Amen. Oh, Lord. Austin said, oh, Lord, have mercy. Number three, forgiving. I know the things that have happened to you. All of those things were not right. We understand that. But we should maintain an unrestricted heart and have a forgiving heart. Number three. Number four, kindness is a sign of an unrestricted heart. I went into, I travel and so we get to travel and all that, go into these restaurants, and sometimes the service is horrible. Has anybody ever received horrible service in a restaurant? I mean, it is horrible. And just as I'm about to think, no tip today. the tenderness of Jesus rises up in my heart. And the Holy Ghost might say something like this, Rod. You know, he could be having a rotten week. And as my wife would say, you might be the only Bible that he reads today. And I'm thinking, so what? Not at 20%, okay? There's so much, I say that to say, there's so much that happens in life that could really cause you to become restricted. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I don't care. And it's in that moment that the Holy Spirit of truth, who you've been fellowshipping with, starts dealing with your heart. Like the young boy down at Ryan's Steakhouse. That was our go-to place. My son and I used to have, when he was a little boy, we would have men's night out. I even had T-shirts made. They said, men's night out. I said, what's up? And people said, what are you doing? I said, men's night out. We're away from the women tonight. And we went to Ryan's, man, and the little dude waited on us. I mean, he came out, hey, my name is Charlie. I said, hey, Charlie, my name is Charlie. I'm going to wait on you. Water and drinks and bread and all of that. We never saw Charlie again. He never came back to the table. ever. He didn't come back. I don't know if he left for the night. I don't know. But he never came back. And I'm sitting there struggling. Oh, Lord, I'm never going to leave this cat no tip. A tip? I'm not leaving a tip. I said it out loud. And my son said, Dad, why don't you practice what you preach? I was like, why don't you get up from the table, boy? Don't tell me to practice. Don't tell me nothing. So I said, yeah, you're right. You're right. I left to do the tip. He finally came back. Oh, my name is Charlie, and I'm looking cross-eyed now. Yeah, I know your name. Where you been? Where you been is what I wanted to say. Yeah, I hadn't seen the guy the whole meal. He said, I'm sorry. I just got caught up with some other stuff. And before he said it, the Holy Ghost had already spoken to me almost in an audible voice. Wasn't audible, but you would have thought it was. And see, that's what fellowshipping with God will do for you. If you say, I never hear from God, Pastor Watts, you're not fellowshipping with him enough. And certainly, you're not fellowshipping around his word enough, because he'll speak his word right to your heart. And the Lord said, Billy Joe, just like this, Billy Joe, sometimes the Holy Ghost or the Lord will say, call me BJ, or when he really wants to get my attention, is Billy Joe. Billy Joe, this could be this young man's first day on the job. Now, the Lord could have very easily said, it's his first day on the job. And I would have said, oh, okay, well, I know why the service was so lousy now. He don't know any better. But the Lord didn't say that. He said, it could be his first day on the job, which now the Lord has left it up to me to decide. I said, I'll leave the, I'm a man of my word and I'm a man of integrity. I'll go ahead and leave the tip. All right. I put the, my son, did you leave the tip, Dad? I'm looking at Billy Joe like, did you leave the tip? You know how kids can be. But that's a layer of accountability that God places in our life, because those kids are unrestricted and they'll just say what they mean and what's in their heart. And many times there are angels that are standing by them and God is ministering through those little bitty kids. And you don't realize it sometimes because you dismiss them as away as little bitty kids. And that's what they were trying to do. Make the kids go. Jesus said, man, don't mess with them. Forbid the children, receive the kids and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And the Bible says he hugged them and held them and laid his hands on them. He enjoyed having those little kids around. And then he said, unless you are converted like a child. Why? Because there's a layer of accountability with these kids a lot of times. They're talking and speaking and saying things to us that are just absolutely correct. I'm going to leave the tip. I left the tip down on the table. And then the young man walks up. My name is Charlie. I know your name. Okay. I'm so sorry I didn't get back to you today, sir. Today is my first day on the job. He didn't know. He was struggling. He's trying to do his job. And I was about to condemn him and not tip him. And the tenderness of Jesus rose up in my heart, and God challenged me. Today might, Billy Joe, today might be his first day on the job. It was like, don't be so hard on him. This could be his first day. I left the tip. And he said, my name is Charlie, and today is my first day on the job. And I wanted to say, so what? But my heart was so tender toward this guy's first day on the job. Can I get an amen, y'all? There's something about faith. Family, marriage, keeping an open heart is one of the keys to maintaining this I do that you said at the altar. I know there are challenges. I've done this for 35 years. I know that there are challenges. Money challenges, physical challenges, sexual challenges at times. And what I mean by sexual challenges is that when you want to make love and the other person is so upset and so mad, they're going, I ain't making love to you anymore forever. That's what I mean by sexual challenges. Because women are wired differently than men. For her, sex begins in the kitchen. Sex for the brothers begins, I'm talking about married brothers and sisters. Make it plain. For him, sex begins in the elevator. While he's on his way home from work. That's what I mean. Come on, everybody, close your eyes, lift your hands. Father, we love you. We worship you today. Thank you that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You bring truth that sets us free. We love and honor you so much. Thank you for ministering to hearts, men and women all over our congregation. Men and women by Facebook Live right now that are struggling in their relationships and families. And you're the God of all peace. If only we should keep open our hearts as it relates to marriage, relationships, relating to God. We thank you for your love and your goodness, leading us and guiding us always. We honor you today in Jesus' name. Let everybody shout amen and amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me just close with this. If you're here and you've never asked Jesus to become the Lord and the Savior of your life, you never said, Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to get saved. I want to make you Lord of my life. I'm not talking about water baptism, catechism, Pentateuch. I'm not talking about confirmation, growing up in Christian school or Catholic school. This is a personal declaration and confirmation that Jesus is my Lord. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. With the heart, man believes on the righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If you need to be saved, make an open confession of Christ. Maybe you're like the prodigal son and you need to rededicate your life today because you've been away from the things of God. With an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor Billy Joe, pray for me. I want to rededicate my life to him. Anybody? Salvation, rededication. Number three, you might be here and you might say, Pastor Billy Joe, I'm already a believer and I love God with all my heart. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:2-4, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. We are a Spirit-filled church. That's what we are. That's what we will always be. The baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers you to live this life powerfully for the kingdom of God. On any one of those three invitations, salvation, rededication, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if that's you, you say, Pastor Billy Joe, pray for me. Lift your hand and we'll pray. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I don't see any hands today, but I love you so much and I thank you for the word of God. Help us to be the best men and women that we can be based upon your word. The truths that transform us, that help us. Thank you for revelation to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody shout, amen.